All right. So the real meaning, hopefully you're getting a lot out of this to start off with a review. The purpose of this is to help us to realize that if Satan can't get us just not to follow him, if he can just kind of conveniently get us to ignore him, then this next phase is to make us do it wrong. And I know in today's world, we like to think intent will cover that up. Well, I meant well. Now, the only true intent is you truly think you're following him in what he said. But the only way we can do that if we diligently follow him, not as we tend to do in our own way. We've turned it into a way that we tend to worship God the way we want to worship him and not the way he says. So as we've seen from the beginning, man has allowed that word to be distorted. When Satan took that exact word and said, God didn't mean for that. God was lying, basically. And after her hearing what Satan said to what the word said, of course, she ate it. And her husband sitting right there knowing what the word said, he ate it. And then it was, like I said, the most devastating thing to all mankind. So in the same way, we're getting these same words. And how are we seeing them? So we kind of gave a world definition of them that's most commonly used. And then we seen what the kind of went over what the true definition is based on God. The first one was good. And we saw that in the world's definition, morally acceptable or desirable, and is based on perception and will vary from person to person. And this is why we collide with what is good, because it goes off of people, individuals, communities, and things of that sort. Well, the Bible makes very clear only God is good, and all things from that come from God are good. Only good can come from God. So you can't call something good when it's not from God. And we still do it today. Even when he asked the rich man, why do you call me good when only God is good? And we still tend to say, hey, this is a good person. He's a good dude, or he really means well. We also seen the opposite of that, which is evil. And once again, in the human sense, we've seen it was moral wrong, harmful, usually based on our perception. Once again, it varies based on person to person. And it is dangerous to confuse good with evil, as the Bible says. If there's things down here that are evil that we're calling good, that is huge against us in God's eyes. Christian immaturity keeps us in danger of knowing the difference. So if I stay immature, hopefully you guys are into the sermon that we're going over on maturity, because that will keep us to seeing evil as good, and anything not of God is evil. I mean, it's just cut and dry. If you want to know if it's evil, it's not of God. It doesn't fall under God. We also saw love, and we're talking about agape or godly love. And we usually see it as that emotional feeling, that passionate affection for an uncontrollable feeling. We usually feel it as something that happens in us, but that's desire. While true godly love is fully based on God. In fact, it's not unconditional, it's God-conditional love. And then we got the pure components that make up love. So we understand that if these components all together don't exist, it's not love. And everything that we do has to have that foundation of love. Peace was in a worldly sense, is a personally based state of mind, which is usually dependent on our surroundings and situations, which is not good, because we then are depending on the world for our peace. That's why we want certain people to act a certain way. We want certain things to fall into a right place. And this one's a dangerous one, because many people look for this type of peace, even as Christians. Divine peace is directly from Christ and different from the world. He makes that very clear. He says, my peace I leave with you. And he lets us know that it has a supernatural protection which transcends understanding. In other words, even though you're in one of the most unpeaceful areas, or things that can really cause a lot of disruption or whatever, you'll still have a peace when you have his peace. It's not a feeling. Please don't get that mixed up. You may even still feel mixed up, but your feelings still don't have control over you, because you have this peace, which is supernatural. It works with people who are spiritual, and you got to be spiritual. Please don't make spiritual something that's unattainable, and that happens every once in a while. We're supposed to be spiritual all the time. Then we talked about humility. In the world's way of humility, I know what I am. In other words, we puff ourselves up, we puff our children up, we recognize one perceived worth and importance, but allow others to recognize, but we allow others to recognize it. In other words, we're saying, I know how good I am. I just wanted to make sure you know how good I am. And I'll play humble, but I know I'm good. You know, and we have to talk ourselves up. And you'll have people that'll argue. They'll say, if I don't do it, who's going to do it for me? Well, true humility is fully based on God and has nothing to do with how we see ourselves. Humility is, God, for you to tell me what I am. I want you to give me where I am, how good I am, what I'm able to do, and what I'm not able to do. In other words, I'm always checking with you. And that also shows the definition of the right way. And to us, it's the most desirable path or the best outcome. And that kills us also, because a lot of us do something and by flesh wise, it worked. And we'll look at it and go, it worked. While Jesus lets us know that the right way is Christ. And what that means is, if I'm doing what he says, even though everything else looks like it didn't work, I'm going the right way. You understand? And that's where it's a sight gets in the way, because sight will make me go, hey, but it still works, so it must have been right. And that's what a lot of people are going off of. They're doing things dead against God. It looks like it's working, but they're not doing what he says. So they're going the wrong way. That's why we have to have the lens of faith and not of sight. Then we have the definition of marriage, where we see it's in the world, two people that come together for happiness to avoid loneliness usually happens after they fall in love. Divorce is also an option. And even more so today, it doesn't matter who you marry, in a sense of this could be in religion or of same sex and all that other stuff. So people are kind of getting caught up to marriages for your happiness is based on you. Wow. We understand that marriage is sacred. It is a union created by God, an institution that is between one man, one woman, married to each other. Only God can separate it, and they become one person. So it's not two people in a relationship. It's actually one person that has to learn how to function as one person. And it says, let no man separate. That includes our kids, includes our friends, includes our in-laws. I don't care who it is. No one comes before your spouse except God. That's what it says. What God is doing together, let man not separate. So marriage is much more powerful. It's sacred and only can be done by one man, one woman. And as we've seen later, even in the relationships, it has to be between, especially Christians understand this, equally yoked. It has to be equally yoked. So you can't get with somebody just because of your emotions of them. That's all secondary compared to this. This has to pass or marriage can't happen. Then we talked about worship. And today people, and you see it in many ways, people have their own personal way of worshiping. People like to give a personal homage paid to God, usually through a formal ceremony and practice. And this is why churches have become so different. And now we just go to what makes us comfortable. But do we ever check and say, but am I worshiping God? Am I truly reverently showing? The Bible shows that worship must contain two components for it to be true, and that's spirit and then truth. And the biggest part of that is the word, which is spiritual, and through the Holy Spirit, and truth, which is the word, and Christ. All of this means it has to be based on his instruction and his guidance. I heard one person, and they didn't realize what they were saying was, but when I read the word and I do what the word says in worship, it seems so impersonal. Exactly. It's not based on you. See, too many things we made based on us. We made, if I do it and I had this deep feeling and I start feeling this and I went this way and I acted this way and it was all in my feeling. That's what the pagans do. That's what the world does. But our feelings will get us in trouble too. You understand that? But when we do spirit and truth, we're fully connected to what he says and we only do what he says based on him, no matter how we feel. So worship happens if we feel like doing it or not. And that's where the word sincere then comes into play. True sincerity is not what we think. You know, and today when somebody says, I sincerely feel, and then they kind of recite what they're going to say, they're usually saying a strong feeling within me. So I really feel is what they're saying. The problem is Christians hopefully recognize when you're truly sincere, it's I'm really doing what God says, even despite with how I feel. So that's why I can then forgive you, because it has nothing to do with how I feel. That's why I can love you, because it has nothing to do with how I feel. You'll see where we're going with this. True sincerity is in God. You know what I mean? Have sincere faith, love for our brothers. True love we have for our brothers and sisters only is going to come from our reverence and our love we have for God. So it's not a driven feeling. It is definitely a relationship with God that we do based on God, despite our feelings. And the final thing we went over last week was wisdom. And wisdom in the world is knowledge of what is commonly accepted as true or right, coupled with just judgment as to action, understanding, discernment or insight. And all that sounds great, because in the world, we get these people that sound brilliant and we follow them. And a lot of them have gotten us to follow away from the word. But the Bible even told us that the wisdom of the world is foolish. And we haven't caught on to that, because there are certain things we're doing because of some quote unquote wise people in the world told us to do, instead of doing what the Bible said and get rid of all that and totally become a fool to get true wisdom from the Bible. One of our biggest protections down here is God's wisdom. So when we live foolish, we can't go, oh, don't worry, God will protect me. We don't realize that we're speaking foolish, because part of his, for you to say that, you're going against what you just said. If you're saying, I'm going to live foolish, but God will protect me, the Bible says, no, this is what's going to happen to fools. You get that. But only a godly wise person gets that. The foolish of the world, then they, you know, they go off of other types of things that contradict each other, and they go off of man, who is extremely flawed. So that's where we were at. And we should be finishing up today on it. And the next one is citizenship. And as we go through the study, you can stop me anytime, of course, to ask questions about the study until we get to the end. Then you can ask questions about anything else. And when we get to the end, I do have a question that somebody did text me. So I'll do that first at the end. And then you can continue to ask questions. But citizenship. Now, why would we even talk about that? Does that mean anything? Because in our time today, in the age that we're living in, it means a lot. Where you're from, what your heritage is. People like to get their DNA to find all that, to find out who I belong to, and does it matter? So it's our honor and allegiance to one's country is usually our citizenship. You know what I mean? It's the thing that we usually give and say, that's who I'm going to give honor and whatever to, and my country and all this other stuff. But is that correct? And the dangerous thing right now is you got Christians right now that make that equal to spirit and in truth. They make it equal to actually being a Christian. But look what the Bible says. It shows us that Christians are not of the world, but here for a purpose. It says in 1 Peter 2:11-12, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. Why is this so important? Because this citizenship to us, this is as a Christian, immediately when you become a Christian, you no longer are a citizen of anything down here. So there's nothing we pay homage to. I don't care where you came from. I don't care where you're living. You're still an alien and a stranger. Why does it use both? Because an alien, it has to be foreign to us. So we have to treat it as foreign. Not, I understand where they're coming from, so I'm going to make a stand because they, no, it's foreign to us when it's not of God. Do you understand that? And strangers to us mean it's not something I'm going to be familiar with. It's not something that I am going to treat as because I understand it in me doing it. So we come into it with an understanding of I'm coming and I represent something else. He says, do what? Abstain from the sinful nature which war against your soul. Why is he saying that? Because in this world, I don't care what nation you belong to or what nation you're in or what nation you're, you know, are from. Remember, the world caters to our flesh. It caters to us. So the world is going to then try to give into your desire. The world is going to cater to your desire. And if I put my guard down, I'll give into the world and you see what happens. Then it wars against me. Now, here I am fighting for things down here when I'm supposed to be ministering. He goes on. This is what we're supposed to do anywhere we live in the world. Live such good lives among the pagan. We just went over the word good. Y'all remember that. So am I living, when they see me, do they see me as an American? As an African, as a Canadian, as a whatever, are they seeing me from down here? Or are they seeing me as a Christian? That's the question. Because I'm among the pagans. Who are the pagans? Everybody else. There's only really two things that matter. There's the believers and the unbelievers. So are we part of the believers? And if you are, I have to live amongst the unbelievers, and I have to do something. I have to live such good lives that though they accuse us of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. That's giving a I live in such a way administered to them. Now, if I'm one of those who, once again, has a connection or homage or whatever to whatever's down here, it's going to cause confusion because they're going to mix up the stuff I have down here with the stuff I'm supposed to have with God. And what am I? What exactly am I? And that's why you see people going through struggles right now who are kind of talking out of both sides of their mouths, because their citizenship really is not in heaven like it's supposed to be. Their citizenship is pretty distorted. And then they get a bondage or a type of connection which they're not supposed to have. And God always shows us our actions show what we really are or what we really mean. So this is what we have to understand. We can't let our wrong citizenship separate us from God, because it will. He makes that clear when he says in James 4:4, you adulterous people. We don't realize when I give this much honor and this much, you know, whatever to anything here on the world, it's adultery, because all my allegiance, all my loyalty, everything I do has to be for God. Now, people say stuff, it's for my God and for my nation. It's for my blah, blah, blah and my nation. And then you notice how they kind of equal the two. And they're basically telling you, it's like being in a marriage. I have my wife, but I have somebody else too. And they're equal. And yeah, and the minute you hear that, you're like, that's crazy. Of course it's crazy. And it's ridiculous. And it's wrong, because you can't do that. And this is why he said, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Now, letting us understand, I'm sure you didn't mean to hate God, but he's saying if you choose to have, that's why he says anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy to God, an enemy of God, means you're choosing this friendship. Why? That's what he's saying. And he's saying in doing that, you're telling God you hate him. You're becoming an enemy. You're going against what we're here for. Citizenship is huge, because today we really used it and people are really sucked into it. And you have people that are extreme, strong patriots and call themselves Christians. While you hear this in the word, you can't be both. Now, in no way am I saying to hate any places down here, but we don't owe anything to the world down here. In fact, we are not to love the world or anything in the world. Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. So our citizenship is in heaven, and we got to live down here as strangers and aliens among the people of the world, living in a way that we minister to them. So don't let it distract or fool you away. Then we have success. There's a, I don't know if it's going to be a sermon or one of my steps is working on, from a term I read in the Old Testament called good success. And just like anything else, this is, there is a real success, and then there's a good success or a true success. And the world has really built upon our worldly successes so much we can't tell the difference. In fact, worldly success feels good and it looks good. You know, some of these most terms, these are all fleshly terms, and that's what we go by. And so people tend to chase after that. So you have a church that's doing all the wrong things, saying all the wrong things, not even going by the Bible. But if you see that type of success, people immediately give them, man, they're doing great. You understand that? Using churches in Laodicea and the churches of Smyrna. And you look at both churches, I can assure you people today will call the wrong one successful, call the wrong one evil. And it would go in the wrong way based off of our definition of success. Because as we have it, success means the accomplishment of an aim or purpose, the attainment of fame, wealth, or social status. So certain people, when they get certain things based on the world, and like I said, choose their fame or wealth or social status, they've made it. You have arrived. Have you ever heard that? And you have people who have whatever they did, and we'll give them more credit. I told you churches have foolishly brought in people who, quote unquote, were successful in the world to speak to their congregation. Why? Because we made worldly success a goal. But is that correct? So true success or good success, Jesus displayed successful living. He showed in John 14:31, he says, but the world must learn, watch this, that I love the Father and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. So he's understanding here, what he's stressing here is that the world had to realize, because this is one of the biggest lessons, my biggest success is not the outcome while I'm here, it's going to be my output or my purpose. So Keith, what are you doing? I'm doing this for God. Yeah, but all this stuff is failing. What are you doing? I'm doing this for God. Not, hey, Keith, how did this turn out? Because you get a lot of people that are doing stuff and they're turning out okay, but they're doing nothing for God. And hopefully you got a chance to listen to the Order of My Steps. A lot of people are living in denial. And you saw what we, hopefully it was as devastating as it was to me when I first seen it in my young life, of how denial is not going to be something God's going to take from people who are saying, well, I really meant well, and I'm really trying. Please do not let your intent take the place of reverence. Reverence is, please let me check. I better check. Hey, God, am I doing it right? Intent is, I think I'm doing fine. Only to find out, and if you find out you're wrong and it's too late, okay? So Jesus is showing, he says, I do exactly what my Father commanded me. And this is why a lot of people turned away from Jesus, because they were like, he's supposed to be like David. He's supposed to be this warrior. He's supposed to get us out of Rome. And what did he do? He died in their version of success, even though the book told them he was going to go through this, even though he told them he was going to go through this. In their minds, they couldn't comprehend because they grasp on to the world's definition of success. We have to understand it is the output that counts. Matthew 7:21-24. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Watch this. Only he who does the will of my Father will Father who is in heaven. Now, some say, well, that's all you have to do. So when you say this, you're saved and you've done his will. Go through the Bible. It teaches us his will in two major components. His universal will, which is based on what his word says, and his individual will, which we know and we grow in, as it says in Romans 12. Two, you know, no longer taking them from the world of the world, but being transformed by renewing of your mind, then you will know the Lord's will. So we no longer conform to the patterns of this world. We don't let the world, you know, mold us anymore. We don't do it the way the world does it, but we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Then we'll know our individual will. All this stuff comes together. The Bible tells us that. But he said, and this is what we were talking about earlier, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Let me stop there for a minute. Now, if you've seen people who call themselves religious and it looked like they were prophesying in his name or driving out demons, it would look like you were doing this or performing many miracles. Immediately, you would call them spiritual. You would follow them, which some people are doing. Some are following ministers straight to the pits because of what they think they're seeing. And these same people are saying, I've done this. Haven't I done this? And they're even convinced. And look what he says. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Going back to the word evil, because what you did wasn't of God. We could check. We could really know when you start seeing them do stuff that's not of God. That's when you go, oh, time to turn the other way. But I'm watching Christians make excuses. Oh, it's because they're from this. Oh, it's because they're doing this. Oh, they meant well. Keep doing that. And you're being in denial and you have to answer to God. But he says in 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Did y'all catch that? He gave the answer. Hearing these words of mine, first, I want to hear what God says. So you don't go to church to hear me give a great message. You want to go to church to hear me give God's message. Please know that. That's the first thing. I got to hear it. That's why you're in the word like the Bereans, to make sure what I'm giving you is what God is saying, not some message that you enjoy hearing, not some message to make you feel good, but you want to hear what God says. That's the first thing. Hear these words of mine. But then you got to do something. Put them into practice. Because you got some of their excellent hearers. They can even recite it. But you watch their lives, I don't know what they're doing. Because in this time now, when I'm supposed to apply, you're doing this other thing over here, this emotional thing, this thing that you learned when you were younger, this other thing out of emotional or whatever, ignorance, and it's not based on God. If I don't do those two things, this is where I will fail. This is where I will end up. Yes.
If it's not done by God, you know, doing it through God, how can they drive out demons?
So they can give the impression of driving out demons. They can make it look like they're driving out demons. We're so confused today, we don't know the difference if they're doing it or not. I mean, you got Benny Hinn thinking that people, and there's still people who believe he heals people. I mean, we've seen it over and over again where he's fooling people. So a lot of this stuff, he's basically saying, no, you did not. That's why they're asking, but didn't we do this? Even to the point where they're going to be fooled in doing something that they really didn't do, if that makes sense. So we listen to people that call themselves prophets. We had a bunch of prophets these last couple of years who have said stuff that we saw that they're wrong, and people are still listening to them. You see where I'm going with this? And the Bible told us, here's your safety against prophets. They get one thing wrong, they're not a prophet of mine. And you got people going, well, they made a mistake, and they're still following them. So now, you see where I'm going with this? So it's not that these people did it. He's that they're asking the question, did we not? You understand that? And so many times, and this is where denial comes in, we think we are. But the Bible tells us, and we did a whole series. If you hear this and y'all getting this, First John and Second John lets us know. It tells you, this is how you know if you're a child of God. It gives you the evidence in your life. This is the way you can see things. And it's all going to be on your output. And these people would have known better, but they went off of their interpretation, not what God said.
Okay. Thank you.
Yep. So that's the biggest thing in success. So please don't ruin it. Yes. Carolyn.
I'm still okay.
There you go.
So is it a discerning of the spirits where that's concerned with the prophets? Because I say, for instance, when Daniel was prophesying and things didn't happen in his time, so people could have said he was a false prophet because it happened, you know, decades later or whatever.
Excellent point. If now the most prophecies is you can't go off of it. They're saying something's going to happen and we don't know a timing on it. Cause you're right. The answer can be, hey, it just hasn't happened yet. But when somebody says next week, blah, 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 blah is going to happen, which happens, that's it. We now have a time and it better happen at that time. In other words, everything they say has to fall into place based on what the Bible says. I mean, as you went through Kings and as you go through Ezekiel, a lot of the false prophets, I think, got puffed up in themselves that they would make stuff that, yep, it's going to happen. You know, I don't know if y'all remember that one minister, 2012, where he first said in May, the world's going to end. And he said, you truly have faith, you sell all your stuff. And people are on the street and they were getting mad. 2012 came, people were making jokes about him. And it came, May came and it went. And then he came back and said, oh, my calculations are wrong. It's going to happen in October. And you had still some that were, I think they already lost everything. They still did it. And then October came and it went. And you see where we're at now. We're in 2022. He was dead wrong, but he was one that they called a prophet forever. And you still have people follow him. Then he died. You know what I mean? Now, the problem of this is when a person does give something, like you said, with Daniel or somebody to give something later, there's nothing you can do about that. All you can do, and this is why you don't, there's a verse where you don't basically tell a prophet, I don't want to hear it. You listen to it and go, okay. And you take it. Doesn't mean you live by it. Doesn't mean you go by it. The only thing we live by is the word of God. But you take it and you hear it and you move on. You understand that. But that's going to be a thing for us. It might give us a warning. You take it into consideration and you go from there. But the minute they put a timing on it, go, okay, I'm going to watch it and see what happens. And that's from one who claims to be a prophet of God. Hopefully that helps. Because you got a lot of people doing that right now. They're going to do some magic. And some people do some magical things. And you should see that from worldly magicians who know, they'll tell you it's a trick. But they get over on people because people believe the stuff that they're doing.
Okay.
Amen?
Yep, amen.
All right. Praise God. So that's success. So be careful with that because, like I said, it's very easy for us to see people who are successful and make the mistake of basically giving them a pass or saying these people are great because they're successful. There was a thing that was on where it was a minister that was saying, we definitely have to be a nation of God. And he was talking about the United States of America. And I remember his thing was because of our success. And we have a great amount of success. The problem is, if I use his determination, it sounds right on, hey, everything looks good. Things are falling in place for us. We're most prosperous, all this other stuff. However, if I use the Bible as a standard on what he's saying, the nations that fell under that weren't godly nations. You talk about Egypt, you talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, you talk about Rome, you talk about Medes and Persia, you talk about Babylonia. You understand what I mean? So these things didn't fall in there. None of them were godly nations. They had nothing to do with God. So why then are we speaking of it as it's from God? Like, what is that? What is my foundation for using that as proof? But you got people that'll follow it because by sight, it looks good. If that's good, because that's where we distort the word good. The Bible is our thing that keeps things clear. Please understand that. How Satan does it, there are some people who are living very comfortable, feel good lives because of how it seems. And the seeming is getting to us and killing us. And we can't allow that to happen. So what we need is faith. And that's the other word which has been distorted. And faith, in the world's view, is personally a complete trust or confidence in someone or something. And if you notice that first word, personally, now it has to be a personal thing. Okay. But as a Christian, our faith has to be in God, period. Has to be in God. So in God and Christ, Christ who is God, that's why it has to be in, you say Christ or God, it's the same thing. We have to have that complete trust in God. In this one, and I could even add on that thing from what the world does, it could be a complete trust in an outcome. It could be a complete trust in how I see things. Do you understand that? So that something could be so many different other things. So people's faith today is usually in making something happen based on something other than God. But what the Bible shows that faith is our answer and our proof. So in other words, our faith isn't something's going to happen. Our faith is whatever you want to do, God. That's why it says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So faith even molds what I hope for and what I see. You understand that? Faith is my reason I believe in God, and faith is my proof in God. You get a lot of things in a lot of groups out here, and that's why I said the apologists sometimes can be wrong, because they're going out trying to prove God. The problem is God never asks. You look throughout his word, to prove him. We're not meant to prove him. He, in fact, allowed a lot of physical things that if a person walked by sight, they may not believe in God. That's the key. My job isn't to somehow through sight let them see God. That defeats the purpose. My job is to, by faith, live for God and allow me living by faith to plant the seed to minister to others. It's all a supernatural thing that how God molded it. But we, once again, using our sight, saying, I got to go talk to that person. I got to make that person. And we push people further and further away because, you know, we tend to do things that go opposite and it doesn't work out that way. You understand? It must be in God. Mark 11:22 says, have faith in God. That faith in God means I don't go to God for what I want, period, expecting to get what I want, because a lot of us have faith in our prayers or the outcome of our prayers. And this is why we become crushed or we get mad at God, because God, I prayed to you, you didn't give me what I wanted. That's a spoiled child. Faith is I'm coming to you with a request. I'm doing that because you said so. But I am expecting your answer. May it be yes, no, or later. You understand? Either which way, I'm coming to you based on you to hear from you. Whatever you have to say. I'm overjoyed from your yeses and I'm overjoyed from your noes. You understand that? Because I believe in you. So faith is, I just want to do what you want me to do. I want to present it to you. I only want to get it if you give it to me. I want you to say no to me. You understand that? So faith is in him. And the only way you can have it, that's why it says faith comes from hearing from the word of God, is it lets you grow into how to have this faith. Do you understand that? So faith is not just a emotional feeling you have. It is something that you base on him. And as you get to know the word, the more you get to know how to have faith. There's going to be a question. In fact, the question that was sent in kind of fits this, and I'll go over that at the end of this. So we'll talk about that. But the last thing we'll do before we close out on the study is belief. Now, I put belief last because you have to have faith, but belief in the world is a feeling, is a what I deeply feel. That there's that sincerity again. It's an acceptance that a statement is true or that something exists. That's it, that I accept that or I believe that. Okay. That's a worldly way in which it's still based on me and you have to convince me and it's all about me. But belief is actually faith displayed. That's why when it says God so loved the world that gave his only begotten son, for those who believe will have eternal life. So belief isn't just, yes, I believe in Christ, because even in James, it says, well, you know, the demons believe and they shudder, and we know they ain't going to heaven. So what does he mean? Because to believe he's the belief that he used the translation for the belief that the demons had was the emotional belief that we talk about, that feeling of, yeah, I think they're here. The belief is my faith in action. How do we know this? James 2, 21 through 24 says, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did? Watch this. When he offered his son Isaac on the altar, you see that his faith and his actions were working together. So we see this definition, his faith and actions were working together. So in other words, he had faith basically in what God said, and we've seen it by what he did. That's belief. How do we know that? His faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled saying Abraham believed God. Y'all see that? Okay. It says Abraham believed God because we've seen him do based on what his faith was in. Okay. A lot of people say they have faith, but their actions show otherwise. I can't say I have faith and I'm not faith giving or grace giving. I can't say I have faith and I'm not doing the roles in my marriage or as a parent or as a Christian. I can't say I have faith, because to say you have faith means I'm doing exactly what his word says. Amen. You know what I mean? Abraham could say, God, I believe in you with all my heart, which some of us do. We have the great emotional showing to God, but when it's time to put it into action, we sink because there's no belief. Belief is a lifestyle. We're put in situations to check our belief. That's the whole idea. Do you believe? You say you have faith. Here's your situation. And it's not just one situation. Small to our life is that situation. It comes in different forms. Sometimes it feels good. Sometimes it doesn't. Because when we do it, as it says here, and it was credited to him as righteousness, that's how we become righteous. We never get righteous. We just get credited as if we are. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. You can sit here and say amen and all this other stuff and you believe in God. Then God's saying, here, situation, how are you going to react? And somebody should be able to come to you and go, okay, that thing you just did, that word you just answered, that reaction you just did, show me that in the Bible. And if you can't, then you're not walking by faith and there is no belief. Do you get this? Okay, it's a pattern. It should be something we automatically do because we're living to do what he says. That's it. Not living for what we feel, not living for what we want. We live for what he says. So now, how this comes down to it, I know we sometimes look at this and we'll say, man, this is very hard for us to do, and so on and so forth. Yes, Barbara. You have to hit mute, unmute. There you go.
I'm on now?
Yes, you are.
Oh, sorry. How does this fit in when you read the different time when Jesus would say to someone, like with the woman, the tested over your face has healed you, or I don't know if it was the centurion or whatever, but it would say your faith.
Yep. Because their action was in response to who he was. Like even the woman, when she made the response, when you saw she kept pursuing him because of her child, and he kept saying, I'm here for the house of Israel, so on and so forth, she kept pursuing. Some would get insulted. Some would say, forget it. Some would say, I can't do it. But she, her action showed. The centurion said, you don't even have to come to my house. His actions showed he knew who Christ was. You see where I'm going with this? So when the people would come to get healed, their action showed, because who are they going to? They were going to Christ to get healed. Your faith has healed you because you believed in order to get healed. Does that make sense?
Now, but does it still
go ahead.
But does it still mean it's, well, I guess it would, that is what, how can I say, God wants to happen, because you can believe all that and still not be healed. So it still just relies on, depends on God.
So the biggest thing in there, it's all still dependent on God. But the reason why it was so massive then is because that's what Isaiah, that's what Psalms, all of them pointed to this Christ was going to do. And people were going to him because of that, pursuing that. Does that make sense? So even further in us, it's not about healing. It's how we go to situations based on God. How do we go to the word based on God? How we react in life. So we've seen, we get even a much larger understanding of life and dealing with things, and we react to it based on what the Bible says. That's faith, if that makes sense. I think where we water it down is we want an outcome. And this is where people struggle, because people say, well, you know, when they went to Jesus, they got this. You know, we love that when she touched the hem of his garment, she was hem of his garment, you know, then she was made whole. All that is great. And that stuff can and will and does happen in many cases. But if that's all we're looking at, we missed it. And this is why you have so many Christians sometimes that kind of get crushed by it, because they go into it with an outcome. I'm going to Christ because I want this outcome. Christians that grow and understand, no, I go to because I want his outcome. Does that make sense? Because remember, two major people in the Bible went to him. And one, in fact, Christ went to God for an outcome. He asked for an outcome, but in his outcome, he asked for what we all should, not my will, but yours. But remember, he asked, pass this cup from me. And the answer was no. So did he not have faith? Paul made clear in the beginning, there are certain things God says. He says to keep me from becoming conceited. There was a thorn given to me, right? He said, I pleaded with the Lord three times to take it away from me. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in weakness. Let me tell you what he said. He said, no. Do you know what I mean? Now, some of us who would look at it wrong would go, I went to him and I had faith and he still didn't take it. So we missed it. But Paul got it. That's why he says, I rejoice even more in my weakness because I want God's answer, not what I want, if that makes sense.
Okay. Thank you.
Yep. And this is why everybody, sound doctrine is such an important part of it, because I've met many Christians that have been crushed because they've seen faith as I ask and I get. And we tend to mix it up with I ask and I get, I ask and I get. And we'll tend to go into it that way. Not saying that's what Marv was saying, but that's what I'm glad she pointed that out, because that's what some people call faith. I have faith he's going to give me this. And I've seen people who are crushed because they're just like, well, how come he hasn't given me this? Well, because his answer is no. Faith would be you see them still living for him in that answer, despite what he does in that sense, and you're living for Christ. And that's a huge thing. So this is how we keep this, and we make sure that we're not deceived by mistaken or wrong words. If we stay in the word only definitions, word only definitions will stay clear. You understand that? All right, I'm sorry, let me put it again. If we stay in the word only, and it should be comma, definitions will stay clear. How's that? Punctuation means a lot. All right. So in that same sense, oh, here we go. Okay. Yeah. If we stay in the word only, definitions will stay clear. So 1 Corinthians 4:6-7 says, now, brothers, I've applied these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit. He's saying, I've applied these things, and he's making it very clear, for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, watch this, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. This will never happen to you if you just stay with what the word says. Almost every other thing people are confused by is because you allowed somebody to say, yeah, I know the word says this, but. In other words, they do the exact same thing that Satan did to Eve. He started twisting what God said. Instead of you going, until you show me in the word, I'm not changing. Because I hear some convincing arguments on why certain things we shouldn't have to do anymore, why we should. And I always come back to it. You show me in the word, I'll preach it. I'll live it. But until you show me in the word, I'm only doing what this says. And that's the way it's going to keep us in the correct definition. Any questions? All right. So if a question does come up about the lesson, you can still ask that. But to ask other questions too, and I'm going to start off with a question that was asked, and it was concerning faith, as we were saying earlier. And there is a verse in Romans 12, verse 3, where it says, for the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Watch this, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And they're pointing towards the measure of faith God has given you. So it's saying all of us got a measure of faith. So they want to understand what that means, but why would they say that in this verse? But then in Romans 12:3, it says, for through the grace given to me, I say to every, oh, I'm sorry, the same one I read in 1 Peter. I want to make sure I'm reading the right one. Because there's another verse that says, not everyone has faith. I didn't write that one down. But in that one, it says, not everyone. First Thessalonians. Thank you. Yes. And I didn't get that. It was Second Thessalonians.
2:3, I think it was.
2:3. Thank you. Let me go there so I can read it to make sure I'm saying the the right thing. So in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, it says something here. It says concerning, I'm sorry, it says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man of doom and destruction. Wait, did I read the right one? Or 2 Thessalonians? 2 Thessalonians, where I have it, because I did read it. It is. All right, got it. 2 Thessalonians 3, 2. All right, here you go. So 2 Thessalonians 3, 2 says, and pray that we may be delivered from the wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. Okay, so now, on translation too, to give you an understanding of it. Remember the verse in 2 Peter where it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So, and then you go back to the verse that we read in Romans 12, where it says, but we're only supposed to see ourselves with the amount of faith that God has given us. So now this works in a couple of things. As a Christian, we all get faith, but like anything else, we have to access it. It's up to us to access it. You have a lot of people that don't access it, so they're not doing it by faith. So when you're looking at 2 Corinthians 3, it's saying there's a lot of people out there who are not doing it by faith. That's why he says a lot of people do not have faith. It doesn't mean they don't have access to faith, because God says he's given it to all of us. It means they are not accessing it. With the thing that you saw them doing, it was by some other means. And I named the four major ones, the ignorance, the intelligence, the culture, and the emotions. Is sometimes they'll do it out of those four things and they're not doing it out of faith. And there's a lot of people that do it out of those things. But the other thing we have to realize is we have enough faith. God gives each of us enough faith to do but so much. This is why we have to work as a body. I'm limited in my faith. That's why I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, I can't do all things through Christ. And it doesn't mean I can do all things, period. It means all things that I can do is through Christ that strengthens me. So it's Christ that'll tell me what I can and cannot do. But as a body, when I'm connected with the rest of you, then we all can do all things in Christ, you know what I mean, period, but in the same sense. So faith is, we give it to us in a portion because we play roles in the body. But if I don't access it, then I'm not accessing my faith. That's what it means. Hopefully I wasn't too confusing. All right. Other questions? Yes.
So how do you use faith as a body?
So faith, first of all, and that's an excellent question, because roles, you hear us talk about roles all the time. Okay. And roles mean, I remember a Christian in the world, we raise our kids to be all that they can be. We want them to be the greatest. We want them to always be the main person. Christians hopefully understand you raise your kids to be godly. And what does that mean? To find out what God made them for. Because all of us, before we were even born, he said, this is what Keith is. Now, what he didn't do is say, Keith, this is what you are. That's my job to grow into him to know what that is. Now, in that, before I get to that part, I grow into what we call the universal. So what the Bible tells us, we all do our roles in how we're supposed to be as men, as women, as husbands, as wives, as we are with fathers and our children, how we are in the workplace. So when we do that and live in those roles, we're living in faith. And as we live in that, we grow in the understanding of what is for us. When we don't do it based on the world, reason why so many Christians today die without knowing what their gifts are, knowing what their roles are, is because we're living for the world based on the world, how the world lives. And we're not connecting with God. And then we want God to connect with it. You know, I'm managing my money the way the world does. I'm managing my relationships the way the world does. I'm managing all these things the way the world does, and say, hey, God, bless me. And then go, man, why am I here? And we don't understand it, basically because we've been focusing by sight. Faith is, I'm here to know what I'm here for. So I am going to, then that's where it says all things work together for the good for those who love him, because and who called according to his purpose. That's why you have a Job that looked like his, by sight, his life was a disaster, but it was a huge blessing what he had to go through. Joseph had to be thrown in jail. But then you had Jabez, who got plenty, you know, in certain cases. You had certain kings, man, that lived in comfort. Solomon had everything in that sense. All of these were put into place for us to live for him. Remember, our goal is to glorify him. So that's how we're supposed to do it and live by faith. Faith is, God, what did you make me for? And in doing so, in everything I do, live for him. Does that make sense?
I think so.
It's complex. It is. That's why if y'all the order my steps that we did on diligent journey, because I think the part we struggle with is we keep trying to see, we see God through the world's eye. Like if my life is uncomfortable or things are not working right, then we look at God, what did I do? Why did I deserve it? Or if I made a lot of money and things seem to fall in place, or I have worldly success, we go, man, I'm favored, I'm blessed. Is that true? And then we start living in those ways. And you go in the Bible and you're like, something's not working here. You know, why are some people born with certain birth defects, certain like, or why are some people born with certain talents that are out of this world? And you look at certain things and we have to understand, when I look at it through God, it's whatever I give you or whatever I don't give you, glorify me. And that's where even the talent parable came in, where he said, if I give you this, glorify me with the one, as well as that person who had the 10. And whatever that means, whatever they represented upon your ability, glorified. And that's what he's looking for us to do. It's not, hey, I have more because I'm such a great person, or hey, I have less because I'm such a horrible person. It's wherever I placed you, glorify me.
I understand that.
Okay. Okay.
Thank you.
Yep. Other questions? Carolyn, you can put your hand down too. Thank you. No other question? Okay. I encourage y'all, stay in your word, grow in understanding. The stuff, and a lot of this stuff sometimes, and I had somebody say, and I want to make sure it's very clear, some of the stuff may even seem unattainable. And this is why people usually turn away, and then we get it watered down and we usually run away from it. And the reason why it may seem unattainable to us is because we've allowed ourselves to see it through other eyes. We've taken the Bible and we kind of use the Bible as this side thing, as this, you know, accent in our lives while we live by other things. And we got to get back on the thing of this is our life and live by it. And it's not, quote unquote, hard. I know it may seem hard. It's really not hard. It will be difficult for us to go against self. But once you get in the stride of things, you'll see, man, I'm glad I wasn't doing it. But it takes a lot of readjustment in our lives and not going by the patterns of this world. But all I can do is preach that. And you can see it in God's word. But then it's up to you to apply it. But if that's it, no other questions.
Pastor, I do have one question.
Yeah.
Based on a sermon I heard yesterday, mm-hmm. the pastor was speaking on how can we please the Father.
Okay.
So he gave us some godly, you know, insights. And then he went to a personal basis. Yeah. He said, the way my kids can please me is to put the bottle down. So he said his kids told them, well, Dad, tell us where in the Bible does it say we can't drink?
Mm-hmm.
So he told them that it wasn't wise. And
mm-hmm.
he said, because drinking leads to like addiction, you know, one thing to
mm-hmm.
another.
Mm-hmm.
But he never actually went to a scripture to them. So do you think he was like going around or like taken from the Bible in that instance?
Yep. He wasn't using the Bible on that. And I understand that. And that emotional, I've heard that many times, and many times we tend to do that. And that's an excellent example of how we'll take something that I think everybody on this call, any other person would agree, nobody would disagree with, but you're asking the right question. So where did God say that? And what tends to happen is when we start taking things that really look wise or look godly, keyword looks godly, and we start applying those, that becomes self-righteous. Now, it wasn't wrong for him to go, hey, for my kids, that's unwise, and say and show, because he could show in Romans 14 where it shows that it could be unwise because it caused others to stumble. Secondly, he lets them know, you can't get drunk. And my kids, I notice when y'all pick up the bottle, y'all get drunk and that you're sinning. That and it shows us where it can show in the Bible that a drunkard will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So that is true. So when you get people that kind of play games with it, where it says God will not be mocked, you can show them those. If a person doesn't know, then a wise person says, I'm going to stay totally away from it. But when I take away something that God otherwise says I'm allowed to do and I make it a command, I'm now going against God. That's where reverence ends. I ain't gonna lie, emotionally, I would love to tell people, y'all have no business drinking. That's what I would want to do. But would I be right? And where do I, and that's what we started doing. That's why you got these churches there telling people what they shouldn't watch, what they shouldn't wear, what they shouldn't listen to. And you got people saying, hey, man, you shouldn't be. And we get the self-righteous people. And what has happened is we've gotten so self-righteous, we missed out on true righteousness. So it's good that you picked out on that. You know what I mean? In no way am I endorsing drinking, but in no way am I going to make a command against what God said.
Thank you. I just thought, you know, he couldn't tell his kid exactly, you know, where it was.
Yep. It's not in there. It's not in there. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I remember the first time I really noticed that it was in there. It was disturbing to me. I ain't gonna lie. Because you're right. People who are surrounded and got to see it. And I've seen people with, and what it does to people. But, and I, you hear what I just said there, what it does to people. Drinking does nothing to people. People do it to people through drinking. You understand? And they do it through other addictions and things of that sort. And that's why we have to be careful, because I think Satan wants us to do that, because it, I think we'd have no problem with us going as a church. We're going to go out to a no drinking, let's get rid of all liquor, blah, blah, blah. I would love to do that. But is it in God's will? We did the same thing with abortion. We're doing the same thing, how we're treating people in the world. We're doing things that we see as righteous, and we're really causing more of a mess. I mean, as you look around, you'll see people doing things in the name of God, has nothing to do with God, and it's causing the total opposite effect. And he says, if you cause any of these to fall, you got a lot of people in their self-righteousness that are really causing a lot of damage. So I'm glad you caught that. That's very important. But let's be careful not to get caught up in that. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Any other questions? All right. Praise God. Hopefully y'all been blessed by this. I just gave a few of those definitions that if you look at it, and you could do that with any word or anything that you're doing in your life, find out what the Bible says about that. Find the real answer about that. And hopefully you might even readjust some things in your own lives to realize I was doing it this way because that's the way I thought we always did it. But let me see what the Bible says. It's a good Bible study for you and your groups to go over, for you to do as an individual, you and your accountability partners to do. And you'd be surprised on how many of the things that we realize that we're doing based on what somebody said. And then when we really look at what the word says, how to do it, you get on the right path because you're doing it based on him. So if there's nothing else, we'll go ahead and close out with prayer. All right, let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, we give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. We thank you so much for your word. We do ask for your forgiveness, dear God, when we've gone beyond it, we've added to it. Help us, dear Lord, not to allow our own righteousness or what we see as righteous to get in the way of what you say is righteous. We want to walk in such a way that you were doing, like you said, to live such good lives, dear Lord, that they'll glorify you. And we want to make sure that we are living in such a way that we are just displaying you, that we're not getting in the way. Help us not to allow our emotions, what we would seem like, to ever misstep what we're supposed to be. We just thank you so much for your word, for your patience, and for your goodness, and for your grace. We love you so much, dear Lord, and we want to walk and do all things you would have us to do. And we give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen.
Amen.
All right. Love you all.